I keep forgetting they'd ask me to pray every week. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time to come. We truly are here to worship you and to praise you and to thank you for all that you do for us in our lives every day. And I see you'd be with the pastor as he brings a message and open our hearts to hear it. Amen.
And turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. And I want to begin our series with the help of our mannequin, whom I've dubbed Lionheart, by looking at Ephesians 6 and read the entire passage in unison together, verses 10 through 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19. And I hope you'll read it aloud with me together, pausing at the punctuation marks. Ready? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. An ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we'll stop right there. Thank you. All right, God bless you. Have a seat if you would, please. May he bless his word to our hearts. It depends a lot on your ability or your view of Christianity as to how you involve yourself as a Christian. If you look at Christianity as a Sunday school picnic, you're kind of lackadaisical about it and complacent. But if you look at it as war, it really changes your perspective. I'll never forget back in 1969, that's a long time ago, I got orders to a place called Naval Detachment Binh Tui, Vietnam. And I thought, well, what kind of ship is that? Because I was in the Navy. And I thought, what kind of ship is that? And then it said down at the bottom of my orders, shore duty. And I thought, I could get killed. This is war. And all I've learned so far in the Navy is what little bit I was taught in boot camp. And here I'm going to Vietnam. And I was fortunate and glad and very happy to see that I had temporary additional duty in Little Creek, Virginia, at counterinsurgency school, where I would go and learn weaponry, learn battle tactics, learn a little bit more about the NVA and the Viet Cong. Now, it's easy to be complacent when you're just kind of not involved, but when you get involved and realize that you're in a war, you really become significantly concerned and you want to develop your skill. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And in Job, we see that Satan is walking about throughout the whole earth and involving himself in tempting and in opposing and in doing those things that an evil person like him would do. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. So we have a real adversary, And 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, Lionheart here, I've called him Lionheart because the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. He's got a red tunic on, and Roman soldiers would wear a red tunic, so in case the enemy ever did attack them successfully and cause them to bleed, they wouldn't recognize the blood was there so readily. He's got the girdle of truth on today, and we're going to look at that briefly. That strap that comes down there also is part of the girdle, and later on you'll see that it holds the sword. But his loins are girt about with truth, and that truth is the sincerity that we're to have in our lives and the genuineness that we're supposed to demonstrate as we fight the good fight of faith. It's important for us to recognize where the battleground is. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, physical weapons, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, the Bible says when you get saved, you have the mind of Christ. It's presented in its entirety in the Word of God. But the battle is in your mind. And you've got to beware lest you be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of the world and not after Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are, according to the Scriptures, complete in Him. It's important for us to realize that's where the battleground is. Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That body of truth, which we call the faith, is so important to get a handle on and to grasp. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. In order to fight the good fight of faith, we have to have the armor on. Now, the armor is not a physical armor. It's going to be demonstrated through a physical mannequin and with the physical armor that represents the spiritual armor. And we'll see that week by week as we go through that. I thought about David as I was thinking about this message. And you remember David was at the place where the children of Israel were standing against the Philistines. I was there in Israel, and Gail and some others were there at the same time. And there's a place where the Jewish people stood, and there's a place where the Philistine people stood, and a giant stood taunting the people. His name was Goliath. You remember, he's about 10 feet tall. And he's taunting the children of Israel, saying, "If you just send one warrior out to me, and we'll fight one against another, and we'll decide this battle." And David said, "Well, there's a cause, and I can do that with the help of the Lord." And he's just a teenager. And David comes to King Saul, and he asks him for permission to go and fight against Goliath. And so Saul gives him his armor. He puts on his coat of mail, he puts on the helmet, he puts on all the armor that Saul had, the best state-of-the-art armor. And David essayed to go, and he said, I can't go with these. I haven't proven them." And he puts them off. He takes off his armor, and he lays it aside. And I'm demonstrating that because I want to take off my coat. Then he takes out his sling, and he goes with 5 smooth stones and a sling. And he stands against Goliath, and he says, "You've come to me with sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." The hosts of heaven are the angelic armies of God. And he said, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord." And he came and successfully, of course, defeated Goliath, slew him. The stone that he threw sunk down deep into his head. He grabbed his sword and chopped off his head and brought it back and said, "Here, Here's what God enabled me to do. I think that was pretty cool, don't you? But David didn't use Saul's armor because he hadn't proven it. Now, we need to know the armor of God, because Saul offered David the armor that he had, but God commands us to use the armor that he has. We don't have any alternative. We don't have any option. But God's given us the full armor of God. So that's what we're going to begin looking at today. The Bible says that we're to stand and withstand the attacks of the devil. That same word, stand, is translated resist in James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The only way to stand is to have your complete armor on, and basically that means to trust Jesus in all aspects of your life, because notice it says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Matthew Henry wrote, "A Christian may consider himself undressed if he is unarmed. The graces of the Spirit are this armor of light to secure the soul from Satan's temptations and the assaults of this present evil world." The enemy takes people captive through worldly wisdom, popular culture that's not been tested by the Word of God. To put on the armor is to put on Christ. The Bible says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Warren Wiersbe wrote, "To put on the Lord Jesus Christ means to become more like him, to receive by faith all that he is for our daily living. We grow on the basis of the food we eat. That's why God warns us not to make provisions for the flesh. If we feed the flesh, we'll fail, but if we feed the inner man, the nourishing things of the Spirit, we will succeed." Teenage warrior David wrote Psalm 20 and verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." His son Solomon wrote in Proverbs 21, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." Paul wrote to Timothy, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Keep yourself devoted, dedicated to the Lord, to please him who has chosen you to be a soldier. Now, what are the first requirements of becoming a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Look at that first verse, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Be strong. That's the first thing we need to do. Be strong. We live during a time when the world's system's more formidable than ever, and the church is weaker than it's ever been. We're called to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We don't have strength in ourselves. We have to have strength in the Lord. We need to rely upon the Holy Spirit's strength. The devil deceives and lies using the world and the flesh. He manipulates and uses all unregenerate people. Sometimes he even uses Christians. Remember, Jesus said he was going to the cross, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord. This will never be to you." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So Peter was addressed by Jesus as Satan because the mindset of Satan, the thinking of Satan, had been embraced at that moment by Peter. Now, Satan didn't fill Peter. Nobody who's a Christian can be filled with the devil in the sense of possessed by the devil. But the mindset of the devil can be embraced by us. And I think that's the point here that the rebuke deserved. Now, Lionheart is a strong dude. He is a buff man. Would you agree? Look at that chest. It's 51 inches in diameter. I measured it so Kathy could make his tunic. But Lionheart's strong physical physique is actually a temptation point. physical strength or prowess is neither a prerequisite nor an aid in spiritual warfare. If you survey the Bible's history, you'll find that the great men and women of God who fell at given points in their lives almost always fell at their point of strength, not at their point of weakness. Abraham was a man of great faith, wasn't he? But instead of believing God regarding his protection when he went down into Egypt, he told Sarah, "Let's just lie about whether you're my wife or not, and that way they won't come and kill me to get you." You think about Moses. The Bible says he was the meekest man in all the earth. How did he fall? He got mad and he struck the rock instead of just rebuking or commanding the rock, and fell at that point. David was a man who was full of integrity after God's own heart, but he committed adultery and covered it up for about a year's time, and fell at his point of strength. Peter was a courageous man of God, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he fall? He fell by cowering before a woman when she said, "You're one of his disciples. I recognize you, and I can tell your speech, you're a Galilean." "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." He denied it three times, didn't he? And finally, he had to curse and swear to convince her that he wasn't a follower of the Lord. Courageous Peter fell by cowardice. See, your strength is no asset. You've got to recognize that the strength you have is not your own. It's not your mental strength. It's not your physical strength. It's the Lord's strength. Amen? It's the strength of God that you've got to deny on or rely on. All of us need the full armor to stand. "The arm of flesh will fail you," said Martin Luther. "You dare not trust your own." Conflict isn't optional. If you've aligned yourself with Jesus Christ, you are in the battle, because you have an enemy that won't sit back and fold his hands and become a pacifist. It just ain't going to happen. You're going to have to fight the good fight of faith if you're a Christian. If you're truly following Jesus Christ, you have to war a good warfare and be a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ, the captain of your salvation. But you start off recognizing that He's King of Kings and He's triumphed over the Spirit who now works in every enslaved sinner who is a child of disobedience. God's children can't be plucked out of His hand, but they can become unfruitful. They can be set on the shelf. They can't lose the war, but they can suffer a defeat in battle. They can shamefully misrepresent the Lord. But we need to recognize that His strength is our strength. We have no strength in ourselves. Hebrews 11:34 says that out of weakness they were made strong and they waxed valiant in fight. The Lord told Gideon, I need to dwindle down your troops a little bit. You've got too many to stand against this great multitude of the Midianites, lest you would vaunt yourself and say, my own hand has gotten me this victory. And you remember he gave them the test. He said, you go down by the pool there and you drink water, and whoever is vigilant among the troops and watches while he's drinking, he's the one that you're going to call to battle with you. And out of the several hundred that he had, only 300 drank with vigilance. And he said, I'll give you the victory by that 300, and that way you'll know that I've gotten the victory, not you. That's what we need to remember. We need to remember that we can only do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. So the first thing we need to do is be strong. Colossians 1 says, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And next he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tactics, the stratagem of the devil. You need to wear your full armor. There's no piece you can lay aside. There's no part of the Lord Jesus you are not in need of. There's no concept of the Word of God that you don't need to follow and obey and understand. Every piece of the Roman armor had a purpose. You need all of your life to be clothed in the Savior. The basic question is, how badly do you want to win? I think many Christians lose their spiritual battles as they go through life because they really don't care much about winning them. The armor has been provided for us to stand in His victory. The devil wars to deceive us into relinquishing our inheritance in Christ, but we fight from victory, not to obtain victory. Jesus Christ has gotten us the victory. Amen? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Now, the enemy has multiple strategies to attack us. 2 Corinthians 2 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And in that context, he's talking about somebody who's been hurt. And following being hurt, you have a heart that's pained, and you have a temptation to not forgive. And if you don't forgive, that unforgiveness leads to bitterness. And if you have bitterness, that leads to a separation between you and the fellowship that you should have with the Lord, and it brings you to a place of not demonstrating the grace that you should be demonstrating because you've not appropriated it from the Lord. So that's one of the devices of Satan, to get you to be embittered, to get you to not forgive, to get you to not receive the grace that he offers you. Devices comes from a verb that means to stalk, and it suggests that the lion stalking his prey is what's in view. Peter referred to that. He uses special tactics, guile, deceit, subtlety. He is an ancient, battle-seasoned opponent. He's had plenty of experience, over 6,000 years of it. So he knows how to fight, and we need to know his devices. Ephesians 4:25 says, put away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's another tactic of the devil, to get us to be angry, to get husbands to be embittered against their wives and vice versa, to get us to let something simmer for days and days. And God says, settle it today. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't keep an angry spirit in your heart because you're submitting to the tactics and methods and stratagem of the devil when you do that. You don't want to give him any advantage. Amen? We must understand that he works in false doctrine too. We can't just embrace everybody in every religion. That would be embracing Satan. It's hard to get people to understand that. I mean, we want to be loving to everybody. But love is first to the Lord and first obedience to Him. It's hard to get people to understand. Tertullian once said, quote, the devil is God's monkey. He apes God. That's part of his strategy. So recognize that cults are energized and empowered by the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Know your enemy. That's the next thing. Who's your enemy? Is it somebody that hates you? Is it somebody that's bullied you? Is it somebody that mistreats you? Is it somebody that opposes your Christianity? No, it's the one behind the somebody. It's the one who's blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's that enemy and his forces. About one-third of the angels are demonic beings who've fallen and cooperate with him. First of all, you must know your enemy, but know, first of all, that he's defeated. He's been defeated. The victory is already ours. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus on the cross spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Amen. He's gotten the victory. He has died for our sins. He has taken the spoil of Satan, which is the human souls who have been under his captivity and blinded, and he set them free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. So Satan has been defeated. We need to start off from victory. Colossians 2:9 says, in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's over all the demons. He's over the devil. He defeated the devil. And we need to start off with that knowledge. When a person is born again into the family of God, he's born complete in Christ. He or she is born complete in Jesus. Spiritual growth is not an addition by addition, but it's by nutrition. You grow from the inside out. Nothing needs to be added to Christ, because he is already the very fullness of God. And as the believer draws on Christ's fullness, he's filled with all the fullness of God, and we're complete in him. Nothing needs to be added to Jesus Christ. Now turn in your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 1, please. You need to understand this. We know our enemy, but we know that he's defeated. We should not fear the devil. We should respect the devil, respect his power, but come to him in the confidence that Jesus Christ has defeated them and defeated him. Ephesians 1:18, look at it with me. Follow with me as I read. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ has gotten the victory. And then if you turn to chapter 3 of Ephesians, look at verse 16 with me. Ephesians 3:16. We need to understand this. The eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened. We need to comprehend this. We need to grasp this, rest in it, and thank God for it. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How's that happen? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Thank God for that statement. What an awesome statement. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory. Notice in verse 20 it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So we need to know our enemy's defeated. Amen? Amen? And we need to know our enemy. Who are we fighting? Follow with me as I read some quotes I've put down in my notes here. We're fighting Lucifer himself, the son of the morning, the anointed cherub that covereth. Probably the highest of angelic beings at his inception when God created him. When Jesus created him. You might call him the worship leader of heaven. That he was. He had pipes. You can read about him in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. We shouldn't think to resist this kind of power in our own flesh. When he came to earth, he tempted Eve in Genesis 3. He tempted Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 4. And how did he do it? By perverting the Word of God, by quoting scriptures and taking them out of context and misrepresenting them. How did Jesus overcome him? By quoting scriptures properly and in context. He perverts God's word. He opposes God's work, as we see in Zechariah chapter 3. He hinders God's servants, as we see in 2 Thessalonians 2. He restricts or tries to restrict the proclamation of the gospel by blinding the minds of people so the gospel can't come to them. 2 Corinthians 4. He snares the wicked in 1 Timothy 3. He deceives the nations, as we see in Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel in the book of Revelation, chapter 16 and 20. He fights with Michael, which means he's in conflict with the holy angels. He has the whole world deceived. 1 John 5, the whole world lies in the evil one. He runs the whole system. All his evil is basically worked through the unregenerate people of this world, who make up his kingdom, the world system, which is the source of temptation, directed at our flesh by this very sophisticated system. He's a person. He's called the anointed cherub. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world. He's called the prince of demons. He has personal names. 52 times he's called Satan, which means adversary. 35 times he's called devil or diabolos, which means slanderer. He's called the old serpent, that great dragon. He's described in 1 Peter 5:8 as the roaring lion. In John 17:15, he's called the evil one, intrinsically evil, porneros. He's called Abaddon and Apollyon in Revelation 9. That's destroyer. He's called the tempter in Matthew 4, the accuser in Revelation 12, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, and in Ephesians 2. He's described as a murderer, a liar. He works overtly and in the raunchy, open wickedness of this world. He works covertly in the false religious systems of this world. Both are under his power. He'll be religious when he needs to and sanctimonious when he needs to be sanctimonious and blatantly wretched and wicked and vile as it suits him. He is a formidable enemy. He's the one who once was Lucifer, the son of the morning, the anointed cherub, fallen from heaven, the ruler of the demon world. He plies his wretched assault on God's kingdom through the humans that are his subjects. We cannot be ignorant of his devices or schemes. The fundamental test of any religious system or teaching is this: where does it put Jesus Christ, his person and his work? Does it rob him of his fullness? Does it deny either his deity or his humanity? Does it affirm that the believer must have some new experience to supplement his experience with Christ? If so, it is a doctrine of devils. You need nothing on top of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God. Don't forget that. Because there's a lot of religious people out there that are saying you need to get this extra blessing. He is the blessing. Nothing needs to be added to him. Did you hear that? I think you got that. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to defend our ground. Defend your ground. Verses 13 and 14. As I mentioned, we should earnestly contend for the faith. Satan works against believers by developing a world system in which believers must live that brings temptation to bear on their flesh. We'd like to think that we could live in a world that's not hostile. People say we have to protect our children from evil influences. That ain't going to happen. You need to make your home a godly home and a godly atmosphere, but they're going to be exposed to evil influences, and evil men are getting worse and worse. The leading edge of this system is that Satan appears as an angel of light, disguising himself in that way. He works most of the time in religion. His ministers are angels of light. All false religion is called by Paul the doctrine of demons. All of them have one thing in common. They tell men that salvation and a right relationship with God can be earned. It can be earned. It can't be earned. It's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by what you do, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us. Some religious teachers of that ilk are moral and some are immoral. But for those people who have to have so stopped their consciences from into insensitivity, there's a full world system available to them. It's irreligious and atheistic and hedonistic. Many today are saying, I'm spiritual, but I can be spiritual and immoral. There are a lot of spiritual people out there that are living contrary to the righteousness of God and the truth of God, and they say that they're spiritual. You don't have to worry, by the way, about Satan getting inside of you and taking up residence there. It's not going to happen if you're a believer. We live today in a day when we not only deal with temptation that's on in us, that all believers had, but we have to deal with a system outside of us that's more sophisticated and worse than it's ever been. All the bad in the past has accumulated and fully developed, and now we have a media to make it worse than it's ever been in terms of exposure. The light of the world has charged his body with the duty of standing in for him. We are now the light of the world. We must walk in the light by abiding in him. Cults are energized by the devil. They typically prey on new converts, and they ensnare them with their unique enlightenment. And the Bible says in Romans 12:2 that we should not be conformed to this world. Moral relativism and situational ethics are the weapons of the adversary. They undermine the truth, blinding people to the devil's philosophy. They say things like, what's true for you may not be true for me. There are many roads to heaven, like Oprah Winfrey said recently. You ought to be more tolerant of alternate lifestyles, they say. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Galatians warns, you observe days and months and times and years, horoscopes and astrology and Ouija boards and incantations and necromancy, and all those things are of the devil. We should be aware that they're antagonistic to God. So he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And now we get to the girdle of truth. Wrap your core with integrity. They talk a lot about core strength today. I believe in core strength, by the way. If you've got back trouble, there's nothing better than to develop your core strength. Me and Gil were talking about the bubble in the middle a little earlier. That's really not strength. And it's a dangerous thing for us to have the bubble in the middle. But we need to wrap our core with integrity. 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, all conversation, in other words. A recent USA Today poll found that only 56% of Americans teach honesty to their children. A Lou Harris poll turned up the distressing fact that 65% of high school students would cheat on an important exam. The Bible says having your loins girt about with truth. All of the armor was held together by the girdle, by the belt of truth. The shield, the sword. There were holes in that leather strap there that would hold rations, a dagger. Various pieces of the armor were held in by the belt. It kind of put everything together. And if the soldier, the warrior, was going to war and he had a long flowing cape, he would drape that cape up and stuff it tightly into his belt, so that he could be ready for war, so that he wouldn't be encumbered, so that the enemy wouldn't have anything to grab onto take him away from his intended purpose. See, the belt of truth is integrity of character that holds everything together. Would you write that down? The belt of truth is integrity of character that holds everything together. Mathematically, a part of a number is a fraction, while a whole number is an integer. Thus, integrity means a whole person. We must guard against duplicity of heart. You can't serve God and money. Your treasure is there, and that's where your heart will be. The adversary first attempts to divide in order to defeat his foes. He attempts to divide our loyalties, to make us double-minded and unstable. He sows division among God's soldiers. We need to be real. We need to be genuine people. You don't need to be somebody else. God made you unique. Don't put on some kind of a religious show. Don't be something you're not. Be real. Be genuine. Be a real person. And people will be drawn to you as you let the Lord Jesus control your heart and your mind. A man named David came in from a big city, came into a small country town up in Maine. And he was getting into gardening and kind of adapting to the culture up there. And he went into a rental store, a farm implement store, and he rented a rototiller. And the man at the counter said, "Well, we'll not charge you for how long you have it. We'll just charge you for how much time you use it." And the guy from the big city started looking at the rototiller, trying to find a gauge or something, you know. He said, "Well, how are you going to know how long I use it?" He said, "Well, you'll tell me." That was totally foreign to the concepts that man had been involved in all of his life. See, people up in northern Maine, they're maniacs. They just think people are people of integrity. We ought to all think like that, amen? A man's word should be his what? His bond, amen? The girdle, integrity, holding the center of strength together, held the weapons, the tunic. Truth and integrity are synonymous. Satan attacks with lies. He's a liar from the beginning. Because we believe in the truth, we love the truth, we go to war for truth, we put on all the loose, pull up all the loose ends. This is sincerity. If you have truthfulness and integrity and true dedication, attitude's the real issue here. We have a heart for the battle. We're not out there unprepared. Jesus said we don't go to war without counting the cost. If you're content with all the loose ends in your life, if you've got this sin and that sin and this little covered up issue and that little covered up issue, you're not ready for the battle. You need to get all those loose ends tied up. You need to get serious about this thing. You're in a battle. You've got an enemy who hates you and he's determined to get you tripped up. He's determined to get you cast on the shelf, set aside, not useful anymore to God. You need to get all those loose ends tied up. You need to come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, cleanse my heart. Help me. I'll not cover my sin. I'll confess it. I'll forsake it. And then I know you'll prosper me. You'll bless me. You'll make me strong in you and in the power of your might. I'm going to girt my loins with truth. I'm going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Be sincere, be genuine. One illustration and I'll close. In Bible days, they had clay pots that they would heat and kiln and manufacture that way, and then they would sell them. And they would have pots that they would say, "This is sincere, this is a sincere pot." And what they meant by that is that some unscrupulous dealers would have a pot that would crack in the process of being heated. And what they would do with that cracked pot was that they would melt some wax and they would smear that wax over the crack, and then they would paint over the pot. And when you bought the pot, you would never know that it was insincere, that it was cracked. But as soon as you tried to use it, as soon as you tried to heat it up and prepare something in it, what would happen to the wax? Obviously, it would melt and the pot would be shown to be useless. So the point is, we don't want to be useless. We want to be useful. to the Lord. We want to be sincere, genuine. None of us are without sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us sincere again. Amen? And we can be ready for the battle because we are going to be attacked. But we labor from victory. We fight from the victory in Jesus Christ. So today, let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's get rid of some of the junk that we've been harboring and holding on to. Some of the lifestyle issues that we've been tolerating. Let's get right with God because it's too late to mess around. We're living in the last days and the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father, today we humble ourselves before You and we thank You for Your precious, powerful, piercing Word. And today I just open my heart to You and pray that You would work and help me to walk in sincerity, in the truth of God, in the ways of Jesus, which are higher than the ways of this wicked world. And I pray for everyone here that we would all be committed to that same desire and that same goal, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, to put on the whole armor of God, beginning with the girdle of truth. And Lord, I pray that You'd work powerfully now, that there'd be some decisions made in the lives of believers who've been living a defeated life. Show them they don't have to do that. They can walk in victory. Bless them, I pray. Bless every home here. And bless that one who's not received Christ yet, that today they might take the gift of God and recognize there's nothing they can do to get right with God except come as a humble, self-confessed sinner and receive the Savior of all sinners. May they come today and trust Jesus. And may Christians come and make their lives right with Jesus. And we'll give You all the praise in His precious name. Amen. Let's all stand together, please. And as we do, why don't you...